When faced with a drastic situation, such as a very severe persecution, what does one do when a person who has been a Christian, but who during the persecution lapsed back into paganism to save his or her life? It was not unusual in the days of the persecution of the Romans for many believers to lapse back to paganism, and then after the persecution waned, they wanted to return to the church as members in good standing. Many times the church leaders did not know what they should do with these individuals. Could they assure these people of forgiveness? So they would require a significant show of repentance. But still, it was difficult to accomplish the act of forgiveness. How do I forgive these people when I myself have been tortured to the point of death during the persecution? How can I say to those who forsook the faith when the going got tough that now that the terror is past, so you are welcome to come back? What does one do? Enter the lawyer and theologian Tertullian. Here's what he says. A point I now insist upon is this, that the penance which has been revealed to us by the grace of God, which is required of us, and which brings us back to favor with the Lord, must never, once we have known and embraced it, be violated thereafter by a return to sin. Grant, Lord Christ, that thy servants may know nothing of repentance, nor have any need of it after baptism. I am reluctant to make mention here of a second hope, which is one indeed the very last, for fear that in treating of a resource which yet remains in penitence, I may seem to indicate that there is still time left for sin. God grant that no one come to such a conclusion. Tertullian is one of the apologists who made a major impact on the church in terms of Christian doctrine. His lasting influence was his use, not of the Greek language, but of Latin. Tertullian is the man who introduced the church to the language of the law courts of Rome. Tertullian was born in Carthage, in North Africa. He was the son of a Roman centurion and was educated in the law. It seems he practiced law in Rome itself prior to becoming a Christian, but once he was a Christian, he returned to North Africa and became a prolific writer on many subjects of interest to the church. We have over 30 books by him, and there is good evidence of more. Some of his major contributions included works on modesty, on repentance, on the Trinity, and so forth. Tertullian is the man who gave us the first Latin definition and use of the word Trinitas. God, he wrote, is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the one who coined the famous phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He was adamant that Greek philosophy and the Christian faith were not to be mixed together. He cries out, what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? Away with a mottled Christianity. As the history of the church continued to develop, the positions of men like Tertullian became more and more necessary for the church to deal with the world in which it found itself. In his book, Against Praxis, Tertullian goes to great lengths to define some of the terms we have for God and the person of Jesus. His formulations would be given an official voice some 200 years later at the Council of Chalcedon. So his thoughts have come down to us as the way to express something of the God whom we serve. The story of Tertullian is not complete without going on to the later part of his life when he joined up with a sect of the church called the Montanists. This movement had originated in the area of Phrygia, but spread to many differing regions of the empire. It had most of the same tenets as the church did, but it also had a desire to hear new prophecies. It can be compared to the movement in the world today of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement in the Catholic Church. In his day, Tertullian was committed to supporting the authority of the bishops in the churches, but he also desired to have the freedom to follow the leading of the Spirit, as he called it. The last years of his life were spent in a tenuous relationship to the church, since the bishops of Carthage had sidelined him due to his Montanism. It is somewhat of a letdown to end up with him, to end up with that we think about one of the great minds of the church, and we think, yeah, he was sidelined. We'll examine Montanism more next week. I need to backtrack a few decades here to about the middle of the second century, about 150 AD. At that time, there was a teacher named Marcion who had a profound influence on the development of the canon of Christian scripture. What happened was Marcion spent a considerable amount of time studying the Old Testament scriptures as well as the new writings that were handed down with the teachings of Jesus. He came to the conclusion that the teachings of the Jewish scriptures about God were incompatible with the teachings of Jesus. So he developed a dualist idea of faith. Marcion declared that the Christian faith and Jewish faiths were two incompatible ways of believing. For example, Marcion was convinced that the God of the Old Testament could not have been the God of whom Jesus spoke as his father. For one thing, in the story of Adam and Eve, Yahweh is walking in the Garden of Eden and calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" How could it be that a God who knew all things had to ask where Adam was? So the Old Testament God was simply not the same as the Father of Jesus. So here is where his importance lies. To make clear that these were two different gods, Marcion produced a New Testament canon of Scripture which supported his teachings. His New Testament consisted of a shortened Gospel of Luke and 10 letters of Paul. By setting forth his authority for his teachings, which were declared to be a heresy, by the way, Marcion challenged the church to demonstrate that he was mistaken. Thus Marcion, although he had no intention of doing so, called upon the church to decide which newly composed and revered writings were authoritative and which were not. Were they to be held as equal to the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament, or were they superior, or were they inferior? All these and more, these questions arose from the challenge of Marcion. In response to his teaching, the church set about developing the New Testament canon, the equal authority to recognize that not everything the bishops in the church was of equal authority when it came to doctrinal teachings, and the church began to establish a body of teaching which was considered orthodox. In that way, even a man whose teachings were considered heretical helped to move the church forward toward the positions she had to take in regard to formulating a book of sacred writings.